Good morning. Open your Bibles to James chapter 1, please. Let's start in verse 26. James 1 and verse 26. We're glad you're here this morning. We've got a number of visitors. Thank you for your presence and interest in spiritual things. Someone asked that I preach a sermon on language, and so here we go. James 1 and verse 26 is the word I want to start with, verse I want to start with. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. So here we are in church. We think we're religious. Verse 26 is saying, here's one way to tell. How are you doing with your words? Are you bridling your tongue? This is one indicator of our spirituality. Let's go through a few passages this morning and make some applications along the way as we think about the words that come out of our mouths. Let's start with Matthew chapter 12, please. Turn over to Matthew 12, and let's notice the exchange that Jesus has with the Pharisees. And we're going to start in verse 30. We're working our way down to verse 36, which is the verse we often quote about careless words or idle words. But let's get some context here. Verse 30, Matthew 12 and verse 30, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I say to you, any sin and blasphemy which shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Okay, without going into depth about this blasphemy against the Spirit here, let me just say that Mark's account helps us. We're reading in Matthew 12. Mark's account of this in Mark chapter 3 helps us because it includes a phrase in Mark 3 and verse 30 that says, because they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. So Jesus had just cast out a demon from this guy, this unclean spirit from this person, and has this exchange with them, and they claim that he did it by Beelzebul. So Jesus did this. He says, notice back in Matthew 12, 28, by the Spirit of God. He did it by the Spirit of God. They claimed, look back at verse 24, oh, you're doing all this stuff by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons, a reference to Satan. So Jesus said, I'm doing it by the Spirit of God. They say, you're doing it by the power of Satan. And Mark 3:30 says, that's why Jesus makes these comments here about blasphemy against the Spirit. So the specific sin Jesus was reacted to on that occasion was this accusation that he was doing his miracles by the power of Satan instead of by the Spirit. And Jesus is saying, if I understand what's going on here, if you're that hard-headed, that you will attribute this to Satan instead of to deity, then you're never going to repent, and thus you will never have forgiveness. And thus we have this wording here about this unforgivable sin. But even if I'm wrong in that, that's not what our sermon's about. That's kind of setting up the context for what we're interested in here in these next few verses. When Jesus starts doing some teaching then about the words we say because of what they had just accused Jesus of. And so here's a little bit of teaching about that. Why would they say something that reckless? Oh, you're just doing it by the power of Satan. Why would they say something that audacious? Well, it was a heart problem, as Jesus is pointing out here. That stuff comes out of your heart. Their hearts were set against Jesus, and thus they would say something like that about Jesus. So keep reading here, verse 33, Matthew 12, 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. So can we see that Jesus is making that point? Here's the heart, here's the attitude, and then the words are going to follow suit. And so they didn't like Jesus. And so he makes the analogy of a tree, bad fruit, good tree, good fruit. And so you got a bad heart, and so these bad words are coming out of your mouth. Here's this accusation you're making against me. Turn the page. In Matthew 15, Jesus later elaborates about this, chapter 15 and verse 17. Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man? For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. Okay, so back to our text in chapter 12. So if we have bad hearts, if we have bad attitudes, then bad fruit will spring up in our lives, including bad words, bad things that we ought not to be saying. Okay, back in our text, Matthew 12 and verse 35, the good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. Okay, that's just more teaching on that same line of thinking. Think of the Christian who has developed their heart for years. For years, they've been studying the Bible, they've been praying, they've been guarding their own language, they have a good attitude. They're just spiritually minded people. If you were to ask that person for advice, they'll probably give you something good. They'll bring out of their treasure something good for you. Now, there's an opposite kind of person. Someone who spent years in worldly kinds of thinking. They're not interested in God. They don't fear God, have no respect for what God wants us to do. You ask that kind of person for advice, you'll get the opposite. Out of their evil treasure, they give you something evil, some bad, horrible advice. And so he continues in verse 36, "But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Okay, so here Jesus warns about careless words. Your translation might say idle or useless. These Pharisees had just said that Jesus was doing miracles by the power of Satan. Did they realize how serious that accusation was against Jesus? Oh, you can't just say something like that. That's an idle, careless, reckless thing to say, to accuse Jesus of. And there are some things like that that we might say that are careless things to say. Maybe we're not accusing Jesus of doing his miracles by the power of Satan, but they are also reckless things to say. They are also inappropriate references to deity or something that is serious that we ought to be taking more seriously, and we're not taking it seriously. We're just saying it in a reckless, careless, idle type of way. The word hell, I think, illustrates that point well. Hell is a very serious word. It's a very serious reality. In the Bible, it calls to mind the absolute worst end for a human soul, to be punished by God in eternal punishment or hell. It's not something that we should toss around lightly, like in an exclamation, "What the?" And we say this word. The word itself is a good word. It's a biblical word. But we don't want to use a very serious word in a non-serious, insincere way that essentially cheapens the meaning of the word. And I would say that same principle applies even if you're at a sporting event and you're saying, "Beat the out of so-and-so." Same thing. "I love A&M, but I skip that part. And I stay silent during that line of the war hymn." I might preach a sermon about hell and use the word hell like 50 times. We're reading verses about hell. We're saying that word. And we're talking about the reality that's there. We're using it in a sober, serious way. The word itself is not a bad word. But Jesus warns us about using words in an idle way or insincere way. And the word God is just like that. References to deity, whatever that particular word might be. Prime example of that. The Ten Commandments specifically forbade using the Lord's name in vain. Exodus 20 and verse 7. So that was something God set up for the Israelites. You're not supposed to do this. And we don't have that same command repeated explicitly in the New Covenant, but I believe the same rule applies for at least two reasons. First of all, we just want to respect God. We have reverence for God. And so anytime we're talking about God, it's going to be, or ought to be, in a reverent way, in a serious way, in a sincere way. Matthew 6, 9, "Hallowed be your name." Although the word name there, I would suggest to you, is not talking necessarily about the word, the name of God, any reference we use for God, God or Jesus or Spirit or Father or those kinds of words, but it's talking about God himself. Hallowed be God. And this is kind of a figurative way of saying that, be your name. But that would certainly include the words that we use in reference to God, that we ought to carry that reverence in our language about God, whatever the wording might be. In Matthew 12, 36, also, we don't want to use God's name in a way that is idle or careless. Texting has given rise to lots of acronyms. An acronym is an abbreviation where you take the first letter of each word and make an abbreviation out of it, acronym. So, for example, OMG. Same deal. Isn't that the same principle that we're talking about there? Now, again, that phrase, "Oh my God," is a good phrase by itself if we're using that sincerely. Ezra 9 and verse 6, Ezra began his prayer with the words, "Oh my God." But he's actually praying. This is a sincere prayer. He's saying that in a way that's not careless or reckless. When we're texting that's not what we're doing. I doubt we're praying when we're texting. We're using it typically as an exclamation. If you're in the habit of saying, oh my God, or texting OMG, I would encourage you to think about whether God sees that. It doesn't matter what I think. Does God see that as a reverent way to refer to him? Look in Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians 4. Let's get a few more verses here that give us principles in dealing with our language. Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Okay, notice the words it's using in that verse. The word unwholesome there, yours might say corrupt, means rotten or worthless. This is some of that not but phrasing we talk about from time to time, where it's emphasizing edifying words instead of unwholesome words. Be helpful instead of harmful is the idea. And then in chapter 5 and verse 3, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Okay, notice what's talked about there. The word filthiness in verse 4 refers to obscene or vulgar speech. It's interesting to think about the fact that the Bible does not give us a list of words. Here's the cuss words. Don't say these cuss words. You ever thought about why the Bible doesn't handle it that way? For one thing, the Bible is for all people around the world, in all languages, for all time. And so how would you give a list of cuss words in one culture that's the same in another culture? And words, of course, change meaning over time. And some words are fine by themselves, but it's the context in which you use the word. And so language is very dynamic and fluid and contextual. Think about the word gay, for example, how that's changed meaning over the years. Think about the old word for donkey. Words change meaning over time. So the Holy Spirit, in his wisdom, does not give us, okay, here's the list of words. As long as you don't say these words, you're good to go. Because language is just too complex for that. It wouldn't work that way. The Holy Spirit knows how to handle it. And the Holy Spirit handles it by giving us the verses we're reading here and others like them, these principles that guide our language. Not a list of words to say or not say, but here are the principles that guide your decisions and what you say. So somebody might argue, well, you can't show me a verse that says I can't say this, whatever, specific word that they have in mind. That's true. But what are the principles? And so here's a couple principles in this passage. Is it a filthy word? Is it impure? Is the word itself okay, but you're talking about impure things using these words? Then don't say it. By the way, I think the same passages and principles would apply in other things. This is going out of our lane a little bit here on language, but think about sticking up your middle fingers, for example. In our culture, what does that mean? I mean, it's the vulgar expression. And so we avoid things like that. Is there a verse that specifically says you can't stick your middle finger? No, because for one thing, I don't think it means that in all cultures around the world. And maybe that's going to change over time. But if it's something that's vulgar, if it's impure, if it's unkind, if it's violating these principles we're reading about here, then we ought not to do it, language or otherwise. Notice there in Ephesians 5 again, in verse 4, it's talking about silly talk, my translation say. Most translations say foolish talk there. The Greek behind coarse jesting, the next term there simply means wittiness. It's talking about somebody who's witty. That's the word there, wittiness. But given the context, it's just talking about being witty in a crude way, talking about things that are not fitting, they're not proper. And again, this is another not but construction. So the message is to give thanks instead of these other things that are listed here. This ought to be the emphasis in your life, this positive manner of speaking. So it's not saying when it says no silly talk, no foolish talk, it's not saying it's a sin to say goo goo gaga to a baby, you know, something like you fool around with a kid or you're just joking around, something like that. That's not the silly talk this is talking about. It's not saying it's wrong to say clean jokes. That's not what this is about. The context here is immorality, impurity, things that are crude. It's condemning speech and silly talk that goes along with that. So it's not the silliness that makes it wrong. Christians can certainly tell clean jokes and enjoy humor. It's the impurity that makes it wrong. And this verse shows us that even if you're joking around, even if you're being silly about impure things, the humor does not make it right. And so he says, avoid coarse jesting. Avoid that kind of wittiness. This might be a good time to talk about innuendo. Innuendo is when you're referring to something, but you don't come out and say it explicitly. And so maybe you're using words. If you just read the words in text form, they're innocent words. Maybe nothing would be inferred from that. But you use them in such a way, your voice inflection, your facial expression, your gestures, something about it, you get a message across that's beyond the words themselves. And so there's innuendo. Sexual innuendo is very common in dirty jokes. And maybe that's another reason the Bible doesn't give us a list of bad words. You can still be dirty and raunchy and impure by using words that are fine in and of themselves. But it's the way you use them and the things that you say around it that carry the meaning. And so consider the meaning of what's being communicated and brought to mind, not just the words themselves. Look in Colossians, please, chapter 3. Turn a few pages. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Notice just a couple of terms there. The word slander is actually the Greek word for blasphemy. Translated blasphemy a lot of times in different texts. But we can blaspheme, speak against is what blaspheme means. We can blaspheme against another person. And usually it's translated something like this when it's talking about human to human interaction. Be careful about slandering, speaking against someone. One Bible dictionary says it means to speak against someone in such a way as to harm or injure his or her reputation. And then the other term there in verse 8 at the end, abusive speech. Yours might say filthy language or obscene talk. One dictionary says it means speech of a kind that is generally considered in poor taste, obscene speech or dirty talk. And so the context here, Colossians chapter 3, is one of those texts about laying aside the old self and putting on the new self. And what it's saying is that as part of becoming a new person, you become a Christian, you become a new person. And as part of that, your language changes. And so this stuff is out, and you're becoming a new person in the way that you talk. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. After Paul asked them to pray that he would be a good preacher, he reminds us also to use good speech as they interact with the people of the world. And that's a lesson then for us. How we talk, how we respond to each other in the world has a big effect on people. It's not just that we're trying to avoid negative stuff. We're trying not to say bad words. It's what are you doing positively with your speech? And here he's talking about building up, edifying, use words with wisdom and with grace. We're trying to have a positive effect on the world. We want to show people the love of Christ. Look in James chapter 3, another great passage about language and the tongue. We're just going to grab a couple of verses here. James chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. The word curse just means to wish anyone evil or ruin. And these verses show the particular sin of hypocrisy, of speaking in two different ways, blessing and cursing. This ought not to be. And so our goal is to consistently use good speech. And then let's look at one more passage here, 1 Peter chapter 3, kind of some general statements about speaking well. 1 Peter 3, verse 10, for the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. That quote's from Psalm 34, verse 13, and the message is pretty simple there. Don't speak that which is evil, and don't be deceitful. Okay, that gives us a few verses to work with. It's certainly not an exhaustive list of all the Bible teaches about speech. There's actually a ton of information about the words we use in the Bible, but this gives us a good survey of some of the relevant principles. Let me talk about a couple other points here before we close out. First of all, euphemisms. A euphemism is defined as the substitution of a mild, indirect, or vague expression for one thought to be offensive, harsh, or blunt. So, for example, if I talk about someone who has passed away, That's a more gentle, polite way of saying that somebody died. Just to say someone died, that's the way to say it. But passed away is a euphemism for that. It kind of softens it. It's a little more polite to say passed away. So that's an example of a euphemism. You're just replacing one term for another, trying to be, maybe in some cases, maybe more polite, a little less blunt. Okay, so the question we have with this is, what about euphemism that are slurs of words like God or Jesus or something like that? So we change a word, a letter or two at the end or something like that. And so we're not saying, oh my God, in an insincere way. We're saying something else. We change it a little bit and we're replacing it with something else. Is that wrong? Is that okay? Again, I would refer you back to these principles. You're going to stand before God and answer, is this a reverent way to talk about God? Is God okay with this? Whether it passes muster with me, I'm nothing special as far as your eternal soul and judgment, or any other brethren or human court or something like that. Does this pass muster with God is what you need to be concerned with. And here are the principles that he's given us and others like him to make those decisions. Are these words irreverent? Are they impure? Are they idle? Are they unwholesome? And I'll tell you the truth. Personally, I think that conscientious Christians will reach some slightly different conclusions. Where exactly do you draw the line? Which words are okay? Which words are not okay? Some are going to be very, very conscientious, very strict. We're not going to say any word that at any time in history has ever referred to God or came from, derived from a reference to deity or anything like that. And that's fine. You're trying to be reverent. I appreciate and respect that reverence. Some will say, here's some words that I think are pretty innocent. And we're not saying God or Jesus, and we're trying to do the best with good conscience before God. Personally, I don't say several of those kinds of euphemisms just because, I don't know, to me it seems a little close. I just would rather stay on the safe side. I couldn't prove God thinks they're wrong. There's not a verse that says euphemisms are wrong. But just looking at those principles, I don't want to seem irreverent or say a word that is so close to it, you might as well say the real thing. And again, the principle is respect, reverence for God. So I want to stay on the safe side. And I think it's helpful for us to look at that in a positive way, like we looked at in Colossians 4, verses 5 and 6, that we're trying to use wisdom and grace, we're trying to build up, we're trying to edify, and we're trying to do things that are positively good. Another question that I'm often asked when this topic comes up is, what about word origins? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'll tell you what I think, and then I'll read you a passage here, and it'll be between you and God as to how you make specific decisions. I don't believe that a word's origin or derivation necessarily makes it wrong. And here's why. I think there's a principle that we can pick up here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, also chapter 8, when Paul is dealing with this meat that's been sacrificed to idols. Here's meat that was associated with idols. And down in verse 27, 1 Corinthians 10, 27, if one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, eat anything that's set before you without asking questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this is meat sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience sake. Okay, this is about meat. This is not about words. This is not about language in this passage. But I think there's a principle here. He's talking about meat. You know, here's a goat, and part of it is sacrificed and used in this idol worship, idol sacrifice. And then the rest of it, you go down to the meat market, and anybody can buy this piece of meat. And conscientious Christians in Corinth are wondering, is it okay? Can you buy the meat? Is it tainted meat? Is it idolatrous meat? Are we idol worshipers if we eat the meat for supper? And Paul in chapters 8 and 10 is addressing that, and he's saying, look, there's nothing wrong with the meat itself. It's okay to eat it. But Paul says there might be some scenarios where you would want to stay away from it. And he gives an example here. Your neighbor invites you over, and he says, you know, that's idol meat, right? And so now it's like a thing that, oh, this is associated with idols. He said, if that's the case, the best thing to do is say, okay, well, I'm a Christian. I don't have anything to do with idols. The meat itself was fine. You could eat it at your own house for supper. But here's a scenario that now makes it wrong. Then don't eat it. And so if that's the principle that would help us figure out what to do with foods, could that help us in our study of words also? Yes, a word may have been associated with something pagan at one time, years ago or maybe centuries ago. Just like that meat had been used in idol sacrifice earlier in the day or the day before. But if that association is lost in people's minds, it seems to me it'd be like the meat. There's nothing wrong in and of itself. For example, you take the days of the week, and correct me if I'm wrong on this, but from what I can Google, all 7 days of the week have some sort of pagan origin. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Thursday comes from Thor's day. Sunday was Sun's day, worship of the sun. Monday, moon day, and so forth. Wednesday is derived from Woden's day, a reference to the pagan god Woden. Wikipedia tells me Quakers traditionally refer to Wednesday as fourth day to avoid the pagan associations that exist with the name Wednesday. I don't know what to do with the other 6 days of the week. And I respect their conscience. They're trying to do what's right. Appreciate that about them. But when I say I'll see you Wednesday, I'm pretty sure nobody is thinking, oh, he believes in the god Woden. I mean, nobody even knows that until I probably read that to you from Wikipedia. And so that association is pretty much lost in people's minds. It's a part of recorded history, I guess. But to me, it doesn't seem like there's anything connected to pagan stuff there. And so that sort of stuff, what do we do with that? I think you can say some words innocently there, and it has no connotation that maybe it formerly did. Same thing for things like San Antonio. Here's a Spanish reference to Saint Anthony, or Corpus Christi, Latin for body of Christ. Holiday used to mean holy day or derived from holy day. The word enthusiasm originally meant inspired or possessed by a god. But no one thinks that today. If I say you're enthusiastic, no one thinks I'm saying that you're possessed by a god. And so that sort of stuff is what I'm talking about. When we're talking about language, it's a deep topic. It gets complicated pretty quick. It's dynamic. It's not as simple as having a list of words to say and not say. But the bottom line is, while there are definitely some words and phrases and innuendos that virtually everybody would say, okay, that's dirty. That's a vulgar thing to say or to talk about. I really do think sincere people are going to reach slightly different conclusions on where to draw the line on certain words, certain things, and how to do that in modern day English and in modern American culture. So let's respect that. Let's respect each other's conclusions. As long as we're trying to be conscientious, we're trying to be obedient, we don't just have this flipping attitude. I don't care what I say. It doesn't really matter. We know that's wrong. I doubt any of us are going to draw the line at precisely the same spot on the words that we use. We're all people. We're all fallible. We're at different levels of spiritual maturity. I would recommend remember the principle of respect. Read the room. If you understand that you're around some people that are offended by using certain words in a certain way, don't have the attitude that Paul condemns in 1 Corinthians 10, I'm just going to say this, you just need to get over it. Have some respect. Let love of the brethren continue. Don't focus on demanding your rights and everybody else needs to get up to speed with you. Focus on pleasing God and encouraging other people. Language is serious to God. These verses show that. Let me close how we began, James 1:26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Let's praise God. Let's be careful with our tongues. Let's respect each other. Let's do our best to serve God and talk before God on his planet in a way that he appreciates. If there's some way we can help you this morning to come to Christ, to be baptized into his son, into Christ's name for the forgiveness of your sins, if you need to be restored through Christ and his grace and sacrifice, if we can help you in any spiritual way, please come forward while we stand and sing to encourage.